Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, and the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in your ear, the ears of your wives, and of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, the Israelites had just escaped from Pharaoh in Egypt, and barely into the wilderness now, Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to speak to the Lord and get the Ten Commandments. He left Aaron in charge. Aaron was his brother, and we would liken him to an assistant pastor maybe, but Aaron was weak. We know that he was weak. The people wanted physical gods that they could see. And they didn't like this idea of God who they could not see. They wanted physical gods. And so Aaron knew better, but to please the people, he gave in and made them an idol. Or could I say tonight, he made his own monster. Monster. Back in 1818, Mary Shelley wrote a story about a scientist who created a man-like being. You may have read about him or heard about him. In the story, this monster that the university medical student Victor von Frankenstein created killed the scientist's best friend, turned and killed the scientist's fiance on their wedding night, killed her, and then finally caused the death of the scientist himself. He had built his own monster, and it destroyed him and his whole family. All of them suffered because of the monster that he built. Aaron built an idol, and it brought God's judgment on his countrymen, and they suffered dearly for it. This evening, I'm asking you this question. Are you building a monster in your life? Are you building one that could rise up and destroy you and destroy your joy and destroy your reputation and your future and destroy your family? Are you doing the same thing in your life today? I believe that the devil provides the Lego sets and the directions for folks to build their own monster. In other words, he comes along and kind of prods us and helps us along if we're willing to go that way. When I think of a monster, I think of some giant, something that's ugly and deformed and cruel and freakish kind of creature. The words terror and danger and fearful all come to my mind when I think about a monster. You might ask, well, why would anyone want to build a monster themselves? Why would they want to do that? Well, I'm not sure. Maybe out of curiosity. Maybe out of discontentment. Maybe out of a lack of trust, bitterness, running from God, so they build a monster, not paying attention to what God says. Lack of trust, bitterness, maybe carnal lusts, lack of discipline, double-mindedness. I don't know why. Rebellion, impatience, I don't know. Why did Aaron want to build the calf? He was getting peer pressure to do it. And maybe we're getting peer pressure somewhere along the line to do what we otherwise would not do. and that is build a monster. He was engaged in people pleasing. That's a problem. I want you to notice in Exodus 32, three judgments for building that calf. The gold powder was spread upon the water, and they had to drink it because of the monster that Aaron built. In verse 20, would you look at verse 20? 32:20, and he took the calf which they had made and built and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and strawed it, that means spread it, upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it. So they had to drink of this gold that was part of that idol. In verse 28, a second judgment, about 3,000 men died because of the monster that Aaron built. It says, the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. That's a big time judgment. And thirdly, a plague came upon the rest of them because of the monster that Aaron built. It says in verse 35, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. This is the monster. How foolish it was for them to construct their own monster. But many folks, even Christians, are doing the same thing today. A preacher, how are we building monsters today in our lives? We're civilized. We're rational, you might say. We're politically correct. We're not the kind of people that would build monsters that would rise up then and destroy us. We're not like these people. We're smarter than that. We're wiser than that. Is that so? Look around you. This evening, I want to look at some dangerous monsters that maybe somebody here is building. You're creating it. Is it possible that you are building your own monster? We're going to look at four monsters tonight. I want you to examine your life and see if you're building one of them, but let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we would not attempt to preach your word without asking you for your power and for your spirit to do a great work among us. Now, Lord, you know hearts, and I don't know hearts. I know what you've given me to preach, but, Lord, the Holy Spirit has to apply this to the hearts as I'm preaching. So I submit myself to you in the fear of God, and I ask you that you would empower me to preach thy word and for each hearer to hear on purpose the word of God tonight and be allow themselves to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I would encourage you to shut your phone off before the service begins, since I forgot to do that tonight. All right? There, I have mine shut off. It won't buzz or ring anymore. Now, tonight we'll look at four monsters that some are building. Number one, the fantasy monster. The fantasy monster. The fantasy is a created mental image of situations which could take you from the will of God. I mean, you think, almost think too much. You overthink things. And you're dwelling on this in your thought life, and soon you want to indulge in the fantasy that you're thinking about. Even spare time finds some folks fantasizing about what could be or what ought to be, how shortchanged they are, how cheated I am, what a raw deal I got. And they just dwell on this and dwell on it and think on it. And all the time they're building a monster in their life. If only I could have married that person. If only I gotten that training and for that job. If only I had the freedom to do this, that would make me happy. If only I had made that decision. And all the time that they're dwelling on their fantasy, they're wasting time and they're robbed of the enjoyment of what is right now in their life. God has blessed every one of us, and there are things to delight in our life, but we can't see beyond our fantasy. We can't think beyond the fantasy monster that we're building to enjoy what God's given us. This fantasy monster is built on the age-old lie that the grass is what? Greener on the other side. Right. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. The people of Genesis 6, just prior to the judgment of the worldwide flood, have built their fantasy monster. In fact, that's what it says here in Genesis 6, 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And here's the fantasy. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All of their fantasies, all of their thinking and what they dwelled on was evil all the time. They reacted contrary to God every time. Did you know that 10 of the 20 times that we read about imaginations in the Bible, it was Jeremiah who speaks about the imaginations, and he's talking about Judah, the country of Judah, the tribe, and their wicked imaginations. 10 of the 20 times we read about it. The people in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says became vain in their imaginations. There's that fantasy. So in Romans 1, those in Romans 1 had empty, sinful, wicked fantasies before God turned them over to a reprobate mind. They just had these fantasies in their mind. They're locked in. It's what they dwelled on. It's what they thought about. And they didn't take time to ask God to dismantle that fantasy. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that familiar verse that helps us with our thought life so much. It says, 2 Corinthians 10, 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, your job and mine is to get control of our thought life. Our thoughts, our minds are amazing organs in our brain, and they can run wild, run crazy with thoughts. And we have to rein them in. We have to make them be obedient. But some continue their fantasy. They love to escape to their fantasy world more than they love to escape to the Word of God. They continue in their false dreamland. In Psalm chapter 139 and verse 2, would you go there, please? Psalm 139, verse 2. It warns us all the time that we're engaging in the fantasy monster and dwelling on our thought life about something. And Psalm 139 and verse 2 says, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising," the psalmist said. "Thou understandest my thought afar off." Amen. Our God understands our thought life. He understands what we're thinking. He sees what we're thinking. But they persuade themselves that they have hidden their fantasy from everybody. They dwell on it, but nobody else sees it, including God. But that's not the truth. The truth is that God sees their thoughts and understands exactly what they're thinking in their farthest dreams and in their farthest fantasies. And that's scary, brother, that God knows my thoughts. Therefore, we ought to clean up our thoughts. All the time that they're fantasizing, they're building a monster of living maybe in a better area. If I could just live over there, then my life would be so much better. Or the monster of attending a better church. Man, if I could go to a church like that. Or they have the monster of working a better job. And our dreaming all the time makes us disloyal and unproductive in the job that God's given us. We ought to be, as workers, we as believers ought to be the best workers our employer has. We ought to be a testimony. Monsters of having a better marriage arrangement than we have today. They say, but pastor, I'm not engaging in physical adultery. No, you're just constructing an emotional Frankenstein of heart adultery that will make you all the more discontent with your state and vulnerable to temptation in your life. You're crazy to do that. Monsters of determining to be wealthy at all costs. For some, becoming rich is more important than being used of God and right with God, more important than their family, more important than obeying the Bible and being faithful. Hey, if you're my age, TV show, your favorite TV show growing up might have been Fantasy Island, where all the fantasies are granted. But if you ever watched that, did you ever notice that their fantasy never turned out the way that they thought it would? Yeah. In fact, they always had to be rescued from their fantasy. The fantasy monster. Hey, look out, Christian Stein. You're not different. You're building a monster. It will turn and destroy you. Get control of your thought life tonight. That's one big battleground where some are building a monster, and it will rise and destroy you. Number two, turn with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. A second monster that some are building is a debt monster. D-E-B-T. Debt. Instant credit. TV advertises. They're geared to instant credit. You deserve it. Easy financing terms. Don't you know? Buy now and pay later. Why, you can do this. You can just go in debt. You'll be able to pay it off. Don't you know? And if we fall for it, parts of our fantasy, of our debt monster, are all coming together. Go into debt and throw away hundreds and thousands of dollars in interest. And we become a waster of the resources that God has given us. All the time, there's a quiet scripture that's whispering to us in our ear. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. Do you have it there? The borrower is servant to the lender. We're volunteering to be a slave, to be a servant to the bank, to the credit card company, to the furniture store, or wherever we're getting all of our money, our loans. The scenario usually goes like this. We purchase items that we don't need with money that we don't have. We project earnings that we haven't made yet. We make loans for items that quickly lose their value. We buy clothing and we go in debt. We buy furniture and we go in debt. We buy jewelry and hobby toys and go on vacations and go in debt to pay for all of it. And I know that some are frugal and still barely existing on two paychecks because they want a higher standard of living, or because of the debt monster that they built. And so they're trapped. They have to have two incomes in the family. The other scenario is that you have to take a job that you don't like in order to make more money. And you seldom have the money to give what you want to give. It's in your heart. You want to give at church. You want to give to others. You want to give to projects the preacher tells you about, missionaries and so forth. But your heart is that you want to, but you can't because you're so strapped. You've allowed yourself to be consumed by a monster in your life, if you're even faithful to tithe. You desire to give, but you can't. Your monster has bound you, just like Proverbs 22 said that it would. And that monster is preparing for your destruction. It will create fear and discouragement. Debt will make you feel like you're boxed in, you're trapped. The debt collector will call or send notices or both for you to pay. You're behind. When are you going to pay? I used to be a debt collector. That's why I know that. I used to work for Capital Financial Services out of Columbus, Ohio. And I was in the Toledo branch. And I spent hours on the phone every day calling people that were behind on their loans. I went to bankruptcy court and went out and repossessed Cadillacs and stereos and dogs. One time I repossessed a dog, got him in the back of my car, and they had just run him. He was an Irish Red, beautiful dog. And I repossessed him and got him in the back of the car to take him back to the dealer. And he got in the back and he was just so active. And he's going around and he goes like that and just ripped the snot right out of my car. Oh, man. But that I know a little bit about what I'm talking. If you dwell on it, you could become depressed. The monster wants to do that to you, the debt monster. Debt monsters are very stressful. Let me ask you, does it ever seem like all you do is pay bills? Does it stress you to look at your debts and your bill load compared to your income? Develop a policy of, if I can't afford it, I won't buy it. Can't afford it, won't buy it. In today's economy, you'd be wise to get out of debt. Cut up your credit cards the first month you can't pay them off. Buy groceries and eat at home is a lot cheaper than going out. Very expensive to eat out. Nobody knows that more than me, being on the road all the time. You say, well, preacher, what if I'm already in debt and I'm stuck? Shirley and I have been there. Yes, we were. We felt trapped. The debt monster had us in its clutches for thousands upon thousands of dollars at one time. Here's how Shirley and I decided to dismantle the debt monster in our life. I want to help you tonight. Number one, we prayed and asked God to forgive us for violating His word. Proverbs was violated. We didn't obey. And whenever you don't obey God's word, you're going to smart for it. And we were smarting. Number two, we asked for wisdom and drew up a 3.5-year plan of tightening our budget. I mean tightening our budget. It might take you longer, might take you less time. For us, it was 3.5 years to get out of the mess that we had made. And then thirdly, we resolved to do 6 things. Are you ready? 6 things. Number one, be content and patient. Just be content. We don't have to have everything that's in the window, everything that's in the sales brochure. Be content. Develop a sales resistance. Don't go window shopping. Secondly, be faithful to church and to our tithe. We're not going to cheat God while we're coming out of debt. I've heard people say, well, preacher, they tell me, I was a pastor. We're going to get out of debt and then you're going to see we're going to tithe. Listen, you'll never make it. You've got to honor God as you're doing the right thing. And doing the right thing is continue to give your tithe. That's a command. Then number three, pay off old bills slowly but surely, paying off the lower balances and the higher interest ones first. Target the low balances and the high interest loans. You've got to get rid of those high interest loans. I mean, we had some that were in the 20%, 28%, you know, a credit card bill, something like that. We had to get rid of those. They were eating us up every month. So pay off your bills slowly but surely, paying off the lower balances. We had some bills that were $250. Okay, well, we're going to concentrate and get rid of those so that we have more money every month to knock off the bigger bills. All right, number four, not make any new debts or charges. Learn to say no to yourself and to others. Get out of this debt. And to do it, you gotta have some discipline about you to do it. The fifth thing, build an emergency fund slowly but surely. Slowly was the word for us. We could only put $5, it might have been a week, $5 away in an emergency fund. Well, that wasn't much, but at the end of a year, we had $256 or something like that, $260 in a fund. Is that right? Yeah, $260 if we didn't have an emergency that ate part of it up. But we started an emergency fund. Later, as we were able to pay off bills, we were able to put a little more in the emergency fund. And then finally, take our needs. We resolved to take our needs to God and trust Him to meet the rest of what we needed. Well, we prayed in clothing. We prayed in vegetables. We needed to can. We were raising three children. We needed to can our fresh fruit and vegetables, but we didn't have the money in our budget to go out and buy them. And so we gathered the whole family together. We would pray, God, we need some pears. We need some strawberries. We need some green beans. We need some corn. And don't you know, it was amazing that someone would walk up to us and say, we had a bumper crop this year in one thing or another, and could you use some green beans? And I looked at my wife and said, could we use some green beans? Oh, it was so exciting. Our kids got to see God answer our needs. We would pray and God answered our needs. We've gotten away from that. We think, well, we can do it all and we can solve it all and I've got to go in debt to do it, but I got to do it all. And we don't ask God for hardly anything. That's not how He intended believers to live. Right. Now, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We had a goal to be debt-free. And that goal governed our decisions. No extra spending. If the Joneses bought all new furniture or a new car, well, we rejoiced with them, but we had a goal. If the Smiths had a shopping spree, we didn't condemn them, but we had set our faces like a flint toward our goal. We will be out of debt by the help and grace of God. That goal made our decision making very easy. Boy, I like that shirt. I'd like to get a shirt like that. Well, that's right. We've got a goal. I'm not buying that shirt. It worked like that. In 1994, we became debt-free except for our house. Ooh, that is a great feeling to be debt-free. You know what a freedom it is? As we were tearing our monster apart, God showed us this verse. It really meant a lot to us. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6, better is an handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. It's better just to have a little bit and have peace with it than to have, oh, look at all I got. Of course, I owe everybody and his brother in the countryside. And you have vexation of spirit and travail. So there's the fantasy monster. We need to quit building the fantasy monster. Dismantle it today or it will rise up and hurt you. The debt monster. Now listen, I'll preach on a lot of things while I'm with you. I preached before when I've been with you. This could be an area that could be liberating for somebody here. The debt monster. Quit building it. Get a plan and dismantle that debt monster or it will rise up and hurt you, guaranteed. Number three, are you holding on to your seats? You have a seat belt, fasten it right now, please. The health monster. Ouch. Health monster. Now, let me be quick to say not all health problems are preventable, please. We all understand that. But often we cause our own problems by building a health monster. Well, here are some parts to help you assemble a health monster. Try smoking. Make sure to get involved in some alcohol drinking. Don't forget generous helpings of junk food. That'll help you develop a health monster. Go without sleep night after night if you can. Get very little exercise. Take a lot of meds for everything under the sun that comes up. I mean, find a pill to cure everything. And then you'll be well on your way to having a health monster. Now, I'm not being critical, please. My spirit is not that at all. I know about building a health monster from experience. I'm sad to say it. In 2004, I had blimped up by wrong eating habits, just busy in the ministry, no exercise at all, until I got a sky-high blood pressure report. And my doctor said, I want to put you on some pills. And I said, will you give me some time? I think I know what the real problem is here. I've just let myself go, and I've gained so much weight that I think this is the problem. Well, that would help you, but in the meantime, don't you want me to give you some pills? I said, I'd rather you wouldn't right now. Let's see what can happen here. And so God led me to a diet that allowed me to eat in moderation. It was called Eating for Life. I'm not advertising it. It just is what God brought in my path. He brought in your path something different, I'm sure. I lost weight, however, consistently, a half a pound to a pound every single week. Every week. That's a good way to lose weight. Not by clumps, because you'll soon put it right back on. But lose it slowly but surely. After a year, I had lost 48 pounds. I had this assistant pastor who was thin and trim and good looking and young. And he had been putting on a few pounds and I had been losing all this weight. And so we came to our staff meeting and I said, how are you doing, Pastor Dave? I said, how's your weight? He gave me the weight and I said, you know what I just weighed this week? And I weighed a pound and a half less than he did. Boy, I got some mileage out of that one for quite a while. Oh, I love that. Daniel in the Bible resolved not to eat the king's meat. The Bible says that bodily exercise does profit or help a little in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. The Bible says God gives his beloved sleep. This is a gift from God. When we're not sleeping, we need to go to Psalm 127 and verse 2 and take that verse, memorize it, and quote it, claim it before God. God can give us back our sleep. These are important for us to maintain our health. There's a healthy way of eating and living, and there's an unhealthy way, and we need to have a balanced diet. Now, my wife regulates our diet as much as she can on the road, but when we're home, she's juicing and we've got salads for lunch, and she's regulating. She's got all the food groups that we learned when we were our age that evidently don't exist anymore, but they still do exist. And she charts exercise for us to stay healthy, and we work at it. We purposely walk at least a mile or more 4 to 5 times a week. She walks far more than that. But she makes sure she gets out the chair and the whip and says, all right. And she gets me out there and we're going to walk. And the one thing I know about Shirley, we're going to walk. Brethren, listen to me carefully now. I love you. We're intelligent. You and I are intelligent. God made us that way. We need a new motivation to be healthier. That's all. We will only have one body in this life. This is it. You only get one. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost, according to the Bible. It's the only way that we can do the will of God in this life. It's through this body. And so once it's invalid, or once it's destroyed, once it's invalid, we're greatly hindered from doing God's will. And so, but you can be sure, if you don't dismantle the health monster that you've been building, it will shorten your life and quality of life and possibly destroy you. So we are thinking about building monsters that destroy us. Fourthly, some here may be building a fear monster. Fear monster. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a guy by the name of Elimelech. Elimelech was Ruth's husband. Ruth's husband looked around and he feared the famine in Bethlehem, Judah, that was coming and that they were in, that it might kill his family. So he made a bad decision and he took the whole family and moved them over to Moab. Well, that's across the river and across the Dead Sea. And while he was there, guess what happened? He died. His two sons died. So that which he feared came upon him. He had a fear monster. It arose and destroyed his family. Don't make decisions based on fear. That should not be how God directs us. We're so fearful about something and we jump at what seems to be an oasis, and we find out that it's just more desert. So in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel feared that they would be killed by the giants in the land, and that God wouldn't let them enter the promised land until all of them died from the giants. Well, because they feared, and they didn't have the faith to go forward into the promised land, God did let them die in the wilderness. And every one of them died except for two. Abraham feared King Abimelech in Philistia. And he was motivated by his fear to lie to the king about his wife. And in the process, he lost his reputation as well as his home. The king says, out of here, and he was deported. That's Abraham. In the parable of the talents, the servant with one talent went and hid his talent out of, anybody? Fear. Out of fear. Matthew 25 and verse 25. He was afraid to lose it. But the fear monster caused him to lose it anyway. Job feared for his children, and later he said, that which I have feared has come upon me, Job 3:25, and he lost all of his children. Fear is a terrible taskmaster. There are a lot of different fears that we often entertain. There is a fear of failure, so we won't try anything new. The preacher needs somebody to do this or that, but we've never done it, and we're scared to death to try it. And we have a fear monster that we built, a fear of rejection, so we're afraid to meet new people. We have a fear, some do, of what others will say. We have a fear of the loss of something, so we hold on to it for dear life, so afraid that we're going to lose it. We have a fear of darkness sometimes, or a fear of being alone, or a fear of suffering and death someday. We wring our hands in worry, some do, and we feed and build our fear monster. And we let our mind dwell on fearful thoughts, and we tell ourselves and others, that's just the way I am. I've met people that are Christians, but they're so fearful, and when I confront them about it, that's what they say, it's just the way I am. I've always been like that, Pastor. Well, you need to quit being like that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, I'm almost finished. This is the last verse we'll look at tonight. The Bible says that this monster of fear hath torments. It says in 1 John 4, 8, the first half of the verse, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Did you know that fear is the opposite of faith? I mean, the two just can't walk together. Perfect love casts out fear. You and I fear when we won't entrust something to God. We won't go to God and ask Him for help in that area that we fear. Who ever heard of a spider that would weave a web and then get caught in it himself? Who ever heard of someone building a bomb that would then be dropped on his own family or on his own town? And who ever heard of someone who would build a monster that would then destroy all that he had and all that he loves? Victor Frankenstein, he did that in that story. And I think maybe some Christians here may be doing the same thing. Some folks here. Moses took the monster and he burned it and he ground it to powder. He eliminated any future problems from that monster. That's the way to overcome a monster that you've been building, is to destroy it before it destroys you. First, confess your patterns as sin and ask for God's forgiveness. And then ask God to show you in the next 72 hours a plan to defeat this and change the course of your thinking and your life, your patterns. Every head bowed and every eye closed now.